You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Genesis today, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, it's good to hear. We're going to have perhaps a solution to our little problem. And I've been working on these things just recently. Have you ever had to change a battery in one of these things? Mission impossible, man. But anyway, I pulled this thing apart, and, you know, fortunately we've got YouTube, so I've looked at what some others had done. And, yeah, I found a good solution with doing it. But believe me, there's a right and a wrong way of changing a battery in these things. Because they stick them down with this rubber kind of seal. And what you've got to do is you've got to pull that seal out. Don't try and rip the battery out manually and just, you know, try and heave it out with some energy. What you've got to do is you've got to pull this little tape at the end out and just hope that it doesn't snap. Because if it snaps, then you've got to do sort of a half-pie job of pulling the battery up and trying to get the end of that and putting a little screwdriver in there and twisting the tape and pulling it out until you get all this rubbery stuff out, and then the battery will just come out nicely. Well, I managed to do that with mine, and I got it all working, and it cost me $10 to do that, which was pretty good. No damage, everything's working. So Reuben shows me his machine, and his machine is literally falling apart, and the little thumb piece here doesn't work. It's split in half, and he's got all sorts of problems with it, and the battery doesn't work. So I said, okay, I got all the parts ordered. They all came in. So last night, D-Day. Rip into it. Pull it apart. And then I say, okay, good. We got the parts. And then I look at the parts, and I look at what we're supposed to replace. Not the same parts. Oh, great. So after ripping it apart, I put the new battery in, which I managed to do correctly. But I had to assemble all these old broken parts again to reuse them. And I managed to do it, and it's assembled, and it's working as it was, plus a good battery. So he's half pleased with me. But the other half is, I still got this rubbishy phone. So I've got to get some more parts and see if I can fix it. But anyway, the real point I was going to make is they don't make things to be fixable. You know, they just don't. For example, if you want to upgrade the memory on these things, it's mission impossible. You can do it, but it's a really weird thing you've got to do. You know, you've got to get this great big piece of hardware and software and pull the part out very carefully and put it into this machine, reprogram it, and put it back in with the bigger memory. And it can be done, but it's not made. It should be that, you know, you just get a little piece here, pull it out, and put the bigger memory in. That's what it should be. But no, Apple doesn't want that to happen. Anyway, so that's technology. But the other part of technology, that just bringing it back to the spiritual, can't you really see how the mark of the beast is going to be an extremely acceptable concept? I mean, it's not going to be called the mark of the beast. And it's just going to be some sort of personal identity, and it makes total sense, doesn't it? I mean, logically, it makes total sense that you can identify yourself without all this kind of thing and this iris sort of stuff and all. It's really a pain. What you need is some sort of identity that you can show who you are. Just recently, we bought a truck, second-hand truck, and we went through this identity thing to change title. And I was seeing in there, man, you have to go through all sorts of careful stuff about your identity to do that. It's going to happen. Bible is on target. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this opportunity once more to open the scriptures and to read from thy holy word. We thank thee for its preservation. The fact that, as you have said in Ecclesiastes, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name, and how great that name is. And we thank thee for it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, let's see. So we're up to part two. And, oh man, are we lifting the lid on this thing. There are things coming up in here that I've never seen before. And I'm going through, I'm learning lots to do with the Hebrew language, and I'm working hard on that. But you know, there are so many issues we need to look at. And as I was looking at the books and things that I need to read, it is going to be a lot of work for me to cover all this material, and I want to summarize it to you, and I hopefully I'm going to make some good slides as we go through. But the issues to do with Genesis are huge, and it's where the modern world and Christianity are really starting to hit hard against each other. And the question is, how can we best represent the scriptures, and how do we understand the scriptures, and how can we answer the evolutionists? Let me give you an example. How difficult it is today to handle, for example, the evolutionists. One is the word evolution. The word evolution. What does it mean? Because some people will say, well, evolution is just natural selection. Well, what do you mean? You mean to tell me that if you get some dogs and you select certain dogs with characteristics and you keep them together and you breed from them, then you get another type of what? Dog, right? Yeah, they're quite different. Now, you can see how different dogs are, right? But they're still dogs. So they will call that evolution. They say any kind of natural selection is evolution. And if you then say, oh yeah, okay, so I believe in evolution, what they'll take you to mean then is that you think that you believe that we all have common ancestors with the monkeys and all the fish and everything else. You know, that's the trouble. What we're dealing with now is a lot to do with the definition of words and things like that. And so it's a tricky time we live in. So we need to address some of those issues. Now, up here, remember we talked about the interesting thing about the Hebrew language, that it does have numerical value to it. In other words, the letters have a numerical value. And there are 22 consonants, and that below these consonants there is various pointings and above and below, which give you the concept of vowels. And so there are consonants, and then we are reminded of what the vowels are by these points. And the first verse in the Bible has got to be significant. The first verse of the Bible, which is the first verse of Genesis, goes like this. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim va et haaretz. And the colon on the end is the equivalent of our period. Okay, so that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, we know that. But have you looked at the number of words in there? If you count them up, you get 7 words. Then if you look at this aleph is interesting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It appears 6 times, which correspond to 6 words. There's 7 words in there, and each of those words have an aleph in there. There is this principle. It's the principle of first mention. So when something is mentioned first, that sets up the meaning of that thing, whatever it is. So here we notice that Elohim, this is the very first mention of God in Genesis. Elohim. Notice it begins with this aleph. Well, that makes sense, because alphabet, it's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it appears here, and you know, it's not pronounced. Isn't that interesting? It's not pronounced. It has a breathing context, but it's not pronounced. So what is pronounced is the vowel that's associated with it, but it's not pronounced. And you notice in this context, it's this God who created in the beginning. And it says, it. Now the it is like a pointing towards the direct object of the verb. The verb is bara, which is to create. And so this it here points towards the thing that is being created, which is the heavens. And then this thing here, vav, you can see there's a vav and then et again. And then et points you to the other direct object, which is haaret, which is the earth. Do you notice the word that does not have an aleph in it? It's the word for hashamayim, which is the heavens. Now, aleph is definitely associated with God, the Creator. And God, the Creator, has an aleph in it, and that aleph is in all the words except the heavens. Okay. And as you go down a little bit further in verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void. You notice its emphasis is on the earth. The earth here has the aleph on it. You say, well, what's this business of aleph? Well, it's definitely associated with God. If you look at the way it's written, and if I was to write this word is Adam, man. Man also has the aleph in there. And that makes sense because man was originally created in God's image. And that's a distinctive. There's other creatures that were created, right? But man specifically, originally, in the image of God. And he has the aleph in the beginning of his name. Okay. Well then, in some way, we must take particular note of the heavens. And perhaps this is a pointer to something significant about the heavens. Let me just make this very plain for you, all right? Let's make it very plain. So over here, you have God, uncreate, always being there, always present. Got some noise here.
Let's try that again.
Okay, so he's uncreated. Where does God dwell? God dwells in heaven. So you got God who dwells in heaven. Okay. And then it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, then there's heavens that are created. So they are created. What about the heaven where God dwells? Well, was it created? Or was it uncreated? If it's uncreated, it always existed. What being always exists? God. Well, if you say that heaven was never created, then heaven must be in some sense a part of who God is. You see what I'm saying? These have pretty big consequences, right? To go to heaven would be then to go to God. So it's too much for my mind to sort out. I can't sort that out. I don't know. Was heaven where God dwells created? And then where did God dwell before he created heaven? You see, it's really difficult, isn't it? It becomes really difficult to try and sort that out. So there's that heaven, but it is certainly, whatever you think of that discussion, that heaven is very different from this. Right? Heavens and the earth, they're created. Okay, now let's move on a little bit from this. And here I've got the first mention of man. I'm just showing you that, yes, there's the aleph, you see. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Notice the plural, our likeness. The plurality of the Godhead is there. Who is God? Well, in some really strange way, he's a plurality. And this must be developed as we go through the scriptures. Now, one of the things that really influenced me about understanding the plurality of God was a series of tapes which I first listened to when I was maybe 22 years of age by Charles Welsh. He had a series on the deity of Christ. And it was a magnificent series because it really nailed down the plurality of God and the fact that Jesus Christ was a part of, was a person in this plurality. You know, it was a magnificent series, and I really liked it and got a lot from it. But even from the very beginning, you can see this. Now, does that mean that a person that only had the Hebrew Scriptures would understand the Trinity? No. But a person that believed the Hebrew Scriptures would be open to the idea of it, because we are already beginning to see it being experienced here. Okay? So, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. See, very different, right? Very different from the creeping things and all the other created beings. Man was originally made in the image of God, and he's got the Aleph on his name right there. Adam. Okay, cool. Now, we've been talking about numbers, and I've pointed out Ivan Pannon, who I'm reading a lot about. He's done a lot of work about numbers. But I want to point this out very clearly. I want you to understand something about this. I think you have to be careful with numbers, right? Some people will play around with the numbers and play around with the numbers until they sort of get something coming out of it, and supposedly this makes some sense. I think you have to be careful with this, because what is seen as being improbable sometimes turns out to be quite likely to happen. And so you might think that, oh, look at the number of these things happening here. Well, in fact, if you just took a random book, you'd get the same thing happen. It turns out to be something quite likely. Here's a really interesting one. I'll just show you this. This is the birthday problem. So if you have a group of people, right, of about a size N, it might be, you know, 30 people or 20 people, and you want to know, okay, what's the problem of getting two or more people within that group who have a common birthday? Right? A common birthday, meaning the same day and month. The same day and month of their birthday. Now, you might think, that's not going to happen. You have 30 people. Nah, it's not going to happen. If you work it out, you'll find that if you get around about 32 people, the chance of it happening is about 75%, 0.75. So if you were to repeat this 100 times, around about 75 times of that 100 times, you get a class or a group of people of size 32, then about 75 of those, that would happen, two or more. In fact, what I do is I do a little experiment with a class. I have a classes of around about 40. So with a 40, it's getting near 90%. It's not certain. It's not certainty. Certainty would be one, but it's getting high. And virtually every time, until Friday last, you'd get two or more. And so, I'm quite confident I'm going to get it. So last Friday I did it, and it didn't happen. And so they say, see, your theory is wrong. Well, no, it's not one, right? It's not one. If it was one, then that would be proof that my theory was wrong. But it can happen. That about 10% of the time, you won't get that occurring. So, interesting, that the point of this is, what seems to be unlikely can at times be quite likely, and it's against your intuition. So I'm aware of this, right? I'm aware of this. Now, coming up here, this is very important. This comes directly out of the Companion Bible, right? And if you look at this, it is absolutely fantastic. So this is the major part of what I want to bring to you today, is to understand the structure of Genesis. And by understanding the structure, you can better understand the scope. And so we must always consider this. Now, I may attack and re-look at some of these items, but you notice it goes from 1:1 to 2:3. Now, let's just look at that. 1:1 to 2:3. So from 1:1 to 2:3 is the introduction. So if you look at 2:3, it says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Notice something about the seventh day. It doesn't say, and the evening and the morning were the seventh day. Not closed out. It doesn't appear to be closed out, right? And so this is something about the days which we'll come to. We're going to address this soon in some detail. The word for day is yom. So the question is, what does yom mean? And it means a lot of things. We can show that it means 12 hours. We can show that it means 24 hours. We can show that it means some indiscriminate time. Indeterminate time. We can show all those things to be true. So the question then is, when God's talking about the days of creation here, what does he mean? Okay, that's good. Now coming on, look at verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested. Does that mean God's tired? Now, I talked to some Muslim people one time, and they wanted to say, see, your Bible says that God gets tired. God rested. Now, it just means that he ceased from his activity. Right? It doesn't mean that he got tired. And then verse 4. These are the generations. These are the generations. So, you can see now from chapter 2, verse 4, to 50 verse 26, you get the 11 generations. Now this is absolutely cool, man. We're talking about something amazing that's in the Bible. Because you can follow this through. So from 2:4 to 50:26, here they all are, beginning from chapter 2 verse 4. So chapter 2 verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day. Whoa, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So the word day now, you can see, is a period of time that's not 24 hours here. Right? In the day. Can you see that right here in this passage, the use of yom is not 24 hours. And then when you go to chapter 5, and verse 1, look what it says. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Okay, the generations of Adam. And you go to 6, verse 9. It goes, these are the generations of Noah. Generations of Noah. And 10, verse 1. Looking at the structure. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. And then 11 verse 10, it says, these are the generations of Shem. Okay, going down through to 11:27, says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. Okay, and all those going through. And then in chapter 25, verse 12, look what it says there. Just looking at the structure of the book, I think it's amazing. It says this, now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abram. Okay, so that's cool. And then as we go down a little bit further, look at 36 verse 1. 36 verse 1. It says, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. This is going to be important. Why? Because there's a passage in Romans chapter 9, which the Calvinists used to try and show their doctrine. And this relates exactly to this passage, which we will look at very carefully. And so 36 verse 9, and these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. And then in 37 verse 1, you have this passage. It says, and Jacob dwelt in the land of wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan, etc. And you've got these generations mentioned right down to 50, 26. And if you follow down here, I won't go to these passages, but there is, okay, so there's 11, and then you've got the generations of Aaron and Moses, Numbers 3:1, the generations of Perez and Ruth, 4:18, and then that's 13. And then if you go to Matthew 1:1, it's the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Add them up, 14. 14 generations mentioned in the Bible. Pretty cool. 2 times 7, right? 2 times 7. So again, a fantastic structure that's developed in Genesis and perfected when we get into the New Testament, Matthew. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Very cool stuff as you read through here. So here is the word yom, yom, day. This is where it appears in Genesis 1. God called the light day. Now let's go back to Genesis 1 and just read this. Okay, and it says this in verse 2. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There is a ruin which occurred, some judgment, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So, in the second sentence of verse 2, there is God's reformation taking place. God and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. The light is called day. And the darkness he called night. So here, day is the light. And the darkness he calls night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Can you see that the first day, which is the evening and the morning, is now different to the day that he's defined as light? You've got 12 hours and then you've got 24 hours, possibly, right? Okay, that's cool. Now we get that. And it says, and God said, let there be a firmament in... Now, a firmament is just an expanse. Well, let me just argue this out for you, right? If he says, let there be a firmament, well, then there wasn't one before. Is this illogical or am I crazy? Right? He says, and God said, let there be a firmament. Okay, so when God created the heaven and the earth, or the heavens and the earth, as it literally says, the heavens and the earth, when he created that, there's no firmament. So there's no expanse. There's no expanse there. In some way, therefore, the heavens and the earth are connected in some way. Now, I don't know what that means exactly, but there's no expanse there, right? He then forms this. When he's doing this recreative act and reforming after this judgment that came on, this watery judgment that came on the earth, as we discussed last time, then this firmament appears, right? Be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And we discussed this, how that there's waters above and below. So there's the earth, there's this firmament, and then there's waters above. And God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Very clear, right? That there are waters above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Second day. Now, is there sun there? Where is the sun? Is the sun there? And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So the land was already there. It was just made to appear by the pulling together of waters into one place. And then the land appears. We would, in geological terms, we talk about plate tectonics. We can explain some of these things, right? And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. So these things happened. All these things happened. The fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. It was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself and his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now you notice evening and morning, third day. Notice that we've already seen that day in this context can mean 12 hours. It can mean 24 hours. And carrying on. Where's the sun? We do have something called day and night. We do not have anything specifically said about the sun, but we do have day and night. We do have the statement made that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I'm just asking this. Is it possible that the sun or some object, a star, which is what that the sun is, was created there with all the other things? That it was there, right? That originally there were all these planetary objects and things created. All right? I'm just asking. I'm not saying this is so. But let's just see whether there's some sense. Because we have seen over here, something makes us think, right, from the very beginning, there does seem to be a problem with the heavens. It does seem to be some issue to do with the heavens. That every word in the first verse has got Aleph in it. That's the beginning. That's God's letter, if you like. And yet the heavens do not. And we know that something happened in the heavens before the earth. Something, there was some kind of rebellion that happened in the heavens. And then that then came to affect the earth in some way. The beings somehow had something to do with the earth, and we don't know all the details. And the earth then was judged. Okay. So, let's keep going here. I think this is getting interesting. And it says this in verse 14. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven. Oh, so let's think now. There was no firmament here, right? That's the heaven of heavens. That's what God's realm is. So this is the created part. It says that the firmament was created and that the waters were above and below the firmament. So the firmament was made, but the heavens already existed. Is it possible that all that's happening here is that God, who made this expanse, then allowed some of these heavenly bodies to be to appear in the firmament, in the expanse? They're already created, but now he's making them to appear in the firmament. Because I have to ask this question, how is there day and night? How is there day and night before there is a sun? Now, people will answer that this way. The spatial light, you know, somehow the stars. But where did the stars created down here? Well, where did that light come from? Then they'll come to this position and they'll say, oh, the light is God's light. Right? Sounds good. So what's the night? So what's the night then? Okay, the light is God's light. Okay, so the night is the absence of God's light. So God just took away his light. Day and night. How do you explain the day and the night here? Before the sun. Well, the discussion that I'm giving to you now, I think gives you a far, far more effective Bible-believing and consistent view that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and it included all these things. But that when there was a judgment, because the earth and the heavens were, I don't know how, but in some way they were connected. There's no expanse. They were connected in some way. And then with the heavens, which didn't have the Aleph on there, there's some kind of rebellion that went on. Judgment came on the earth. That's significant because God had his name there. And then what happened was this expanse filled between the waters, and then he made these planetary objects and these stars and whatever now populate that firmament between. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So I'm suggesting something that is perhaps not taught, but I think it's got some validity, don't you think? There's a new view here, but it's kind of consistent. It does answer some questions. Look at this in verse 17. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. He set them in the firmament. Okay? It says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, yeah. But in what way did he make them? Did he make them as in a fresh creation, or did he make them in the sense that all he did was he made them appear in this firmament now, which was between the earth and was freshly made, and then he made them appear in here? But light, and there was already light, right? There's already light there. Okay, well, anyway, coming on down to verse 18, let's have a look at this. It says, and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. What I see here is a complete refashioning of what he already made, right, in toto. When he freshly created all these things, he then remade them in terms of repositioning them in the firmament, which was a freshly made thing, this expanse where he placed them things. Okay, well, there's some things to think about. We're going to look further into this, and I want to look at the word yom next time, and we'll have a look further to see whether, in fact, whether these two gentlemen are completely right, one or the other. Is this person completely right? Or is this person completely right? Or is there something else going on that they're both missing? And that's what I want to address. This guy here is Dr. Hugh Ross, and this one here is the Australian guy, that's Ken Ham, who is, he's got this great big thing, I think it's in Kentucky, where he's got this great big ark, and you can go there. I think it's got three stories in it, you go through it, and it's got all these displays and stuff in there. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, and for all that's written in the Bible. We thank thee for the grace that has appeared to us all through Jesus Christ. And we ask that as we go through this week, we'd be encouraged to share this wonderful truth of salvation and life in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.